All right, well, man, it's so good to be here tonight. And I just want to say I'm thankful for tonight. All week long, man, it's been, you go through a long week, and you know, it kind of interferes with, you know, coming in late, and especially on the Wednesday nights, we've kind of been missing out. I apologize for that, man, but look, the cooling down season is coming. Dark will be coming quicker. We're going to be knocking off earlier. So I'm excited about that. Right now, daylight hours, my boy, I didn't believe in working you long. But anyway, Shabbat Shalom. I mean, I know we're moving along in chapter 3 of Shemot. But how many know that it's really something I want to take a look at, if you don't mind. How many of y'all can give Yale about 5 minutes? I mean, oh, I can't pull it off on nobody tonight. I thought for sure I'd get one or two hands. I could have. There you go, that's 5 minutes. There you go, that's 10 minutes. All right. Hey, you'd be surprised the stuff you learn from when you get somebody raise their hand. 5, 10, I got 15 minutes to cover this right here. Well, anyway, I want to share something with you. It's in chapter 2 of Shemot. I know I hate to want to drag nobody back. Don't feel like that, but it's just something that I've been having and just been kind of tweaking at it. And the more I dig into it, the more Yah reveals himself in his word. And it's something that you'll see. And it's bigger than what I thought. And a lot of it has to do with our elderly. So in Shemot chapter 2 and verse 14, it's a very powerful statement that was made here. I just want to go back and kind of lightly touch over. And I'll try not to drag it out so much, but man, sometimes you just can't help it. You know, when you see all this and you see how Yah's hand just working in this statement on what's being said, how do you know his plans are so much bigger than our plans? In verse 14, the scripture, it says, and he said, remember the altercation they just had? He just buried the Mitzrayim in the sand, Moshe done, and now he sees two brothers, kindred, fighting each other. And he intervenes. And he said, and one of the guys said, who made you a head and a judge over us? Question mark. He said, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Mitzrayim? And Moshe feared and said, truly the matter is known. So this is a very big statement right here. A big subject. A statement was made in a movie. The prison warden said that he was the judge, the jury, and the executioner. This is in a movie. In Hollywood, he sounds tough. But in reality, Yehovah is the judge of all judges. He has been running a court system since the beginning of time. Mankind is just too dumb to notice it. There is even a book in the Bible called Judges or Shoftim. It's something just to take a look at. So let's dive into it. We know that the head, we all have a head of this organization. And we look at Yehovah down to Yeshua, down to the man that he put in place to help lead us in God to where we're at here today. So it's all a structure. God's design, he has a structure for all this. Or the King James used the word prince. And I'm not going to try to stay there too long because that's really somewhere I want to get. It's H 8269. The word is Sar. Saw a head person of any rank or class. Captain that had rule, chief, general, governor, and the definition goes on. In ancient Hebrew, it's the stomach and the resh. Combined, these mean turn the head. And you know when someone's in charge, if it's in school, on the job, someone that carries weight, when he says, hey, a lot of times when them guys call me, when my boss call, I say, yes, boss. Because that's what I recognize him at. I could call him his name. I say, yes, boss. I give him a title because respect him. And you know what? When he speaks, I got to turn my head in his direction. This is what he's talking about here. In the ancient Hebrew, it says, one who has authority. The weight of responsibility of one and another. Yeah, there's a lot of responsibility to run this organization right here. To go run Goshen land coming up. It also means turn ruler toward another direction. So when the man speaks, we listen. How do you say that? When E.F. Hutt speaks, Will you listen? That was a whole commercial years ago. It comes from the word Sarah, 8323. And it's the primitive root is to make what he does. He rules. So it's one is the noun, a masculine noun, one is the verb. And it also means to turn the head, duration assignment, but it gives you a little bit of definition. When you look down, it's best compared with the B and the V. When you look at the V, it's to make others turn in the direction of the ruler. So when the master is speaking, we definitely want to turn in his direction. We don't want to turn our back toward him when he speaks. You're going to miss him. As a fact, that shows disrespect to him. It also means, number two, it says to turn away from the correct path toward another direction. A path that you thought that in your mind was right, but we got to turn to the right way. Because it goes on, it talks about rebellious and stubborn, revolter. So we were all on the wrong path. But when he called, when the ruler speaks, we had to turn our head, turn toward his direction. We turn to the ancient path. The question is, which way is my head being turned? In today's world, society, which way are we turning our head toward? Well, toward tonight, because he set this rule, this ruler set this rule, we turn our head toward here, toward the listening, something that he may prescribe for his people. Now this judge, this is where I want to get down to, is 8199. It's Shaphat. Now we all know what a judge is. Someone who rules, pronounce judgment, sentences. So if you've never been to court, I've been to court several times. Let me tell you, and when it's quiet in the courtroom. Ain't a bunch of noise, cackling going on. First thing he tell you, remove your hat, sir. So I hope you brush your hair before you go there. Dress properly, because they will correct you at the door. Believe me, I know. Some things you learn from experience. You know what to do and what not to do. Especially when the judge has the right, the authority to say, well, you know what? Come sit over here. You know, don't go late, because then they put you on top of the bench up there in front of everybody, and it don't go well from there. You ain't court all day long from there. But this judge was first mentioned in one of our verses we had before in Genesis 16:5. And Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. If I stop right there, what? What do you mean, your wrong be upon me? Let me finish. I gave you my female servant into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Let Yehovah judge between you and me. You know, Abraham, because you knew better. You the one got the command. Yehovah, the judge told him, look, you're going to have a son this time next year. But because of getting impatient, think you can help Yehovah. This is why his wrong, that's why she makes this statement. My wrong be upon you. Yehovah judge. So, but man, listen, we'll save that for next time we come around. I'm sure we'll touch on that again. Another time we see this word is in Zechariah 8:16. These are the words you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth. And right ruling for peace in your gate. You want peace in our gate? We have to judge righteously. Now this judging, I'm going to tell you, it's pretty big. If we want peace in our gate, we have to make righteous right judgment. We don't judge by the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears. If we do, we better listen to the whole matter. We don't just take, look, when them guys make other videos, our other church, look, I sit down and listen to the song service, I listen to the teaching, to the whole matter, before I can say something about it. I just don't want to say, well, I didn't like it. No, I listen to the whole matter. Now the King James, if you look at our scriptures Bible and you go to the King James, you'll see a word that's King James uses, our scriptures Bible don't use, because I had to go back and try to find, where's this 8199? In the King James, he says, these are the things that ye shall do, and speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute, the word execute right there, is Shaphat. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. If we want peace in our gate, we have to make righteous, right ruling, right judgment. And it comes from Mishpat 8199. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved ones, do not be despised at the fiery trial that is coming upon you, to try you as though some unusual matter has befallen you. But as you share Messiah's suffering, rejoice." Because we're going to go through stuff. That's just a fact in life. "In order that you might rejoice exultingly at the revelation of his esteem." What a day that's going to be. "If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, you are blessed. Because the spirit of esteem and of Elohim rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is praised." Let me say, people are going to, look, things are going to happen, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, believer or non-believer. But when you follow the Master, it's going to be a little bit tougher because you're going to be shunned a little bit. But hey, what he said? He's going to be esteemed. You're blessed in all these things that we're going to go through. So hold on tight. Verse 15, "Do not let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or doer of evil, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers being a messianist, let him not be ashamed, but let him esteem Elohim in this matter, because it is time for judgment to begin from the house of Elohim." Where does it start? Here. So when it's a matter in church business, this is where it starts, in judgment, in the house. You don't go outside. I ain't going to talk about the past outside. If something is an issue, we got to discuss it. And if it says in the house of Elohim, "And if firstly from us, what is the end of those who do not obey the good news of Elohim?" This judgment that we see here in the Greek is called krima. It's G2917. It's a judicial decision, verdict, judgment, or sentence of condemnation resulting from the act of judgment. For the act of judging. So you judge wrong, that's condemnation. What does our Master say though? But hang on just a second. In verse 18, I'm just wanting to show you the word that judgment is verse 17. This is verse 18. "And the righteous one is scarcely saved. Where shall the wicked and the sinner appear?" What a great question. If we're not saved, what is the hope? What is the hope for the world outside? We have to get sharper as we're learning more and come to these meetings like tonight or Wednesday. And like I said, once again, I apologize. But let me tell you, we got to be getting sharper in our skills, because it's a lot of people need help out there. I promise you, as people who never even heard the gospel, and he said the end won't come till the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world. Then the end will come. So while there's time, how much time we got? I don't know. That Chronos time, that's his time. "So then, those who suffer according to the desire of Elohim should commit their lives to a trustworthy creator in doing all." We in it to win it, all the way. There's no bailing out because it got a little tough. You know, we got to hang in there. This is what he's saying right here. Trustworthy to the creator. In Romans 8:1, I'm so thankful for this verse of scripture, 8:1 and 2, it says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you want to be condemned, you walk according to the flesh. You'll be condemned, I promise you. "For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death." This is what was nailed to the cross. This is why they don't understand Romans. But he tells you right here, this is what he died on the cross for. This is what was nailed. This is the penalty. Sin and death was nailed for you and I on the cross. Not done away with the Torah. But once again, at Mishpat, you got so much definition on that. And it goes to judge. It's the tet, it's the pay and the shin. In the ancient Hebrew. And of course it means judgment and manner, right, cause, ordinance, lawful. You say, where are you going with that, brother? Just hang on a minute. I'm going to get to it. Just hold tight. Don't rush me. H8199 is Shaphat. It also means judge to rule over cases or dispute or wrongdoing. Now this is where I want to get to. What about our Master Yeshua? Will he judge righteous? Well, the scripture points that he said he will. So let's see. In Luke 18:1, let's see what our Master says about judgment and judging. Does he give it any examples of us to follow? Or he just leaves us hanging? In Luke 18:1, and he spoke a parable to them that they should always pray and not lose heart. Wow, right off the bat, he's telling us some key elements of what we need to do. Pray and not lose heart. Because why? Troublesome times are going to arise. Saying, in a certain city, there was a certain judge, not fearing Elohim, nor regarding man. This judge is Crites. G 29:23. It comes from a word, you'll see it's from 29:19, Crino. Crino is a judge, general, specifically judge. Both these words, Crites and Crino, come from this one word, 29:17, Crema. I know it's all these Greek words now. I thought we were Hebrews. No, we Greeks too. Tonight we all. This Crites is one who passes or arrogates to himself judgment on anything. He's an arbiter, A-R-B-I-T-E-R, bitter. It says of Roman, and you of Roman procurator and meriting justice of Yehovah or God, passing judgment on men, or number four, of the leaders of rulers of Israel. And you know, Yah set up a system. Especially when you get to the book of Judges. So this is what I guess is what I'm getting at. But this passes or arrogates to himself judgment or anything. I kind of highlighted that to see what that means. Particularly in biblical and classical context where someone assumes the authority to judge others without proper justification. Why? He's an unrighteous judge. This is what Yeshua was telling this story. Judgment is broken into two parts. One is passage judgment to evaluate, try, or decide a matter or the character of another person. Let me tell you something. It's very nervous when you're in a courtroom. Arrogates to self is to claim, seize, or take a right, power, or privilege, such as an authority to judge, without having actual legal fair or moral rights to do so. This judge, this word for judge, this Crites, was first mentioned in Matthew. Just hold your spot on that story in Luke. I promise I'll come right back to it. But I want to show you the first mention because that's very important. In Matthew 5:25, he says, be well-minded of your opponent. G 476, we're going to look at that in a minute. Promptly, while you are on the way with him, lest your opponent, G 476, deliver you to the judge. And the judge to the officer, or you can look at, there's a definition there, it says sheriff. Now we know what the sheriff does, and you'll be thrown to prison. That's exactly what he does. For English word anyway, if you go into Hebrew, they give you a different word. But for English sake, officer or sheriff, we're talking about the same guy here. In Deuteronomy 16:18-20, he says, appoint judges, Shaphat 81:99. And officers within all your gates, which Yehovah, your Elohim, is giving you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous right ruling. Do not distort right ruling. Do not show partiality, nor take a bribe. Why? For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. He said, that don't happen today. It's been happening. That's why Yah put this system in place. But it's so corrupt. Man, it's corrupted. It's so bad. It's just, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 20 says, follow righteousness. Righteousness alone. There's nothing else for us to follow. He says, follow righteousness. What is righteousness? Yeshua. He says in Psalm, your righteousness is righteousness forever. And your word is true. So that you live and inherit the land which Yehovah Elohim is giving you. Follow righteousness. And back to the story, back to Luke 18. And a widow was in that city, and she came to him saying, "Do right to me by my adversary." Now this widow is G5503 Hara. Feminine of a presumed derivation, apparently from the base of G5490, the idea of deficiency, a widow, lacking a husband, literally or figuratively a widow. Now we know widows in the scripture. We are commanded. I had a question was asked to me just the other day. He said, "Hey brother," he said, "did Yah tell you to take those kids?" I said, "Hold on, brother, I'll get back with you. I'm really busy today." I said, "But I want to answer that." So on the way home, a little late. I said, I called the person back and I said, "Not in so many ways, brother." I said, "But we are commanded in the scripture that you take care of the orphans, the fatherless, and the widows." He don't have to physically tell me, especially when it's in family right there and it's sitting in front of my face. How am I going to be able to stand here if I come across that verse? How am I going to be able to speak that verse if I'm not doing what I'm told to do, what you're commanded to do? Not only in the Torah, but also in the Brit Hadishah. You're commanded to do these things. So I said, that's why we have these children, to give them a hope, an expected hope, and a future. Yeah, I don't know the plan for them, but he does. So I said, I can't get around that. So widows, if you're a widow in here, this part's going to be for you, because this persistent widow is coming to the judge to do right by her adversary. Because look, nobody has a strong adversary than a widow that's by herself. Let me tell you, she's vulnerable without there for anybody to help protect her. It's first mentioned, the first time we see the word widow in the English, of course, is in Genesis 38:11. Then Yehuda said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah has grown. For he said, lest he also die as his brother did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. She obeyed. The word is Almona. It's a widow. It's from 488, a widow, also a desolate place. But didn't our master talk about that? Didn't he tell a parable one time? There were many widows. He told stories. There were many widows in the land. But Elisha was only sent to one, but Zarephath. He said, but there were many widows. And she was what? In a desolate place, because there was a famine going on. Exodus 22:22. Hold on to your story, because I got to talk about the widows here for a minute, because our master brought it up. It says in Exodus 22:22, "Do not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Don't afflict them. Hence, we have one. And by the way, he called me Papa. In Deuteronomy 24:17-19. Let's look at these verses of scriptures. "Do not twist the right ruling of a stranger or the fatherless, nor take the garment of a widow. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Mitzrayim, and that Yehovah your Elohim ransomed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this word. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. Let it be for the strangers, for the fatherless, and for the widow, so that Yehovah your Elohim might bless you in all the work of your hands." Is he concerned? You better believe he's concerned about every one of us. It says in verse 20, "When you beat your olive trees, do not examine the branch behind you." Why? Because people were doing that. You don't think Yehovah knew? That's why he's laid it all out for us. "Let it be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather," verse 21, "when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean behind you. Let it be for the strangers, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Who made these commands, by the way? I'm not the one that wrote these. Do we have to obey them? You better believe it. It's our duty to help provide and take care of when they're in need. Not only the widows, but the elderly also. And one another. We're not just only on widows. We ought to help one another. The scripture said for us to bear one another's burdens. So we ought to help one another. Verse 22, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this word. Cursed is he who twists the right ruling of the stranger, the fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. We got in agreement with you. So Yehovah put this ordinance here a long time ago. This widow in ancient Hebrew is the mem and the lamed. Of course, the lamed is the staff, and the mem is the water. Combined, it means staff of might. Now, she has someone to lean on. I can probably, when troublesome time, she has someone to lean on. The shepherd always carries his staff for guiding, leading, and protecting the flock. What a good shepherd. The flock was bound to the shepherd as the staff was the sign of authority over the sheep. Who figured that? The yoke was a staff laid across the shoulder of two oxen. The oxen were then tied at the yokes at the neck, binding the two together for plowing, pulling a cart. A people bound together, a womb bound with bandages. So that, I said that covers everything. We're bound together by the staff. And who's the one that holds the staff, that protects it? Yeshua. He's our great shepherd. He's known as the great shepherd. A widow without any son or sons to look over her, to provide justice for her, when she is unable to care for herself, can be crucial to her. In this parable, Yeshua explains this to the believer, that we are to help in any way possible, especially if they cry out to Yehovah. So let me give you this. Let's continue with this Exodus right quick. I'm sorry to be bouncing around, but I'm trying to put this puzzle together so you see the picture where I'm trying to get. Verse Exodus 22, 23, he says, if you do afflict them at all, if they cry out to me at all, I shall certainly hear their cry. Is he listening? You better believe he's listening. And he sees too. He says in verse 24, my wrath shall burn and I shall kill you with the sword. That's blunt. Yehovah ain't playing. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. You think he was joking right there? So this cry, like I said, I'm not going to get into the cry because it's 6817, it's Sakat. There's some different crying methods, how we cry out. And the scripture really points it out. Also, there's 6818, a shriek of crying. It comes from 6817. So ancient Hebrew points out a loud crying or crying out for help or to gather the assembly. Go figure that. In verse 3, I'm getting to the good part right here, to the gooder part. I just had to cover all this foundation stuff. In Luke 18:3, and a widow was in that city, and she came to him saying, do right to me by my adversary. Now, that adversary, I told you, is G476, Antiochus. It's the Greek. It's from two words, broken into two part. It means, it's from G473, do your homework. From G1349, an opponent in a lawsuit, specifically Satan, as an arch enemy and adversary. First mentioned in Matthew, like I just gave it to you a little while ago, be well minded of your opponent, because we have an adversary. And Yeshua is pointing this out here in this story. Promptly, while you are on the way with him, lest your opponent deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown to prison. In 1 Peter 5:6-8, he says, humble yourself then under the mighty hand of Elohim, and he shall exalt you in due time. In due time is Kairos, at that Kairos moment that we learned about. Casting all your worry upon him, for he's concerned about you. Is our shepherd concerned about us? Yeah, he is. He's concerned so much, he gave his life for every one of us. What are we doing? He says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober and watch, because your adversary, G476, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, back to the story. I just had to get all that in because, man, it kind of took me for a loop. But I'm sorry, but it's well needed, because you're gonna see after right here in verse 4. And he would not for a while, epi, but afterward he said within himself, even if I do not fear Elohim nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I shall do right by her, lest by her continually coming she wears me out. Was she coming every day? The scripture don't point that out. But it said she was coming for a while, looking for justice from the judge, from an unrighteous judge that wouldn't provide help to this widow. Now, our master's telling us this story. And one thing I want to point out is this word right here. This is where the rubber going to hit the road. This word wears me out. I took a little homework to do this. It's hupopiazo. It's the Greek, hupopiazo. It's from a compound of G5259 and derivative of G3700. It means to hit under the eye, buffet or disable, and Antigonus as a Puglius. You say, what? What is all that? Just hold tight. That is figuratively to tease or annoy into compliance, subdue one's passion, keep under weary. Meaning, this is not a standard English idiom, but rather a dense literary description of physical combat. What? Yeshua was talking about fighting? Let's see. Broken down into its literal root, it means to strike repeatedly, the word buffet, or act as an active hostile opponent, antagonist, in the manner of a bare-knuckle boxer, pugilist. That's what this word is. Buffet is a verb. It's not buffet. It's spelled like buffet, B-U-F-F-E-T. It's not a restaurant, but to strike sharply and repeatedly with the hand or the fist. Antigonus is the noun, is a person who actively opposes, contends with, or acts as an adversary towards someone else. In a competitive structure, it represents the direct enemy or rival. Well, tell you, we're up against the fight. And a pugilist is a noun, an old-fashioned term for a boxer or fist fighter. I'm like, well, I've never seen this before. Originating from the Latin word pugil, means fist fighter. This is boxing language, what Yeshua is pointing out here. Literally or figuratively, to give someone a black eye. Yeshua is saying that this widow is figuratively giving the unrighteous judge a black eye by consistently coming to him for justice day after day. The town people are watching, and because his reputation is on the line, he doesn't want to be known as the judge with the black eye. He said, "What does God?" That's what he's talking about right here. This word, hupopiazo, because he's not doing right. Now, this is not pointing to Yehovah. You ain't going to give Yehovah no black eye, because he's a righteous, right judge. But this is what happens when we don't do right. It'd be literally like Sister Felicia coming on here as a widow, and I'm speaking, she give me a black eye because I don't judge her righteously. This is what's happening. Yeshua was explaining this story, but unless you really dive into it, you don't see this kind of language. He's talking about getting punched under the eye. In a small town, especially a little small town like Port Sulphur, how would I look? Every time I came to Shabbat, I got a black eye from Sister Felicia. Whoa, boy, that wouldn't look good. So this is what Yeshua is pointing out by her constantly, consistently coming to judge. For what? For righteous, right ruling, right judgment. Our master says, do not judge in Matthew 7:1, lest you be judged. Crino, G29:19. Properly to distinguish that is decide mentally or judaically by implicating to try, condemn, or punish, avenge. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. So he's talking about this court system that this lady's coming to seeking justice. And we have, as we come to our master, we come to our head, we sometimes something we want to seek justice for. We know, and look, trust me, he's gonna give you the right answers. He'll give you the right decisions to make. Because sometimes we look, we may wind up in court. You may have to be sworn in on a case. I mean, one time my wife had to go; she had to go be sworn in. So this is that. This is court language. And the master said, "Hear what this unrighteous judge said." Didn't you hear what he just said? I'm going to do right because she's wearing me out. Every time she comes here, she's punching me in the eye. And this is what he don't want to be seen because why? His reputation on the line. Now I was thinking about that because I was thinking about Goshen Land and becoming a his reputation is on the line. We have to do our part. But let me tell you, he's the head. He's the judge. And he's going to make righteous, right judgment. And the master said, hear what this unrighteous judge said. And shall Elohim, verse 7, not do right by all means to his own chosen one who are crying out day and night to him and being patient over them? I'm going to tell you, he's in it for us. He's not against us. We might not see it all the time. We might not happen as fast as one, but we have to wait as time. Apparently, this crying out day and night is another, it's called Boal. Apparently a prolonged form of a primary verb to halloo. You remember I gave y'all that a couple weeks ago? Halloo, can you help me? I don't know if y'all anyone watched Finding Nemo, but we watched it just the other day. This is what that points to. You say, well, can we learn a lot from some cartoons? Something Hollywood got it down pat. If you pay attention, we'll see it in the scripture. It's a very loud, noisy. Halloo is a shout for help or in a tumultuous way. Cry, very loud, noisy, or marked by great confusion, disorder, and intense emotion. I'm going to tell you, Yehovah is not the one confused. Sometimes we're confused because we got all these mixed emotions. Well, that's why we got to go to him. We got to go to our shepherd. In Luke 18:8, he said, I say to you, that he shall do right to them speedily when you cry out to him. But when the son of Adam comes, shall he find faith or belief on the earth? Do we have to wait? What a great little story I just want to throw in there about judging, because our master points this story out. Now this word, hupopiazzo, it's also in 1 Corinthians 9:1. And I'm going to read it, but I'm going to go back and read this chapter, because you want to say, well, how does it fit in there? Well, you got to see what Shaul was up against. Let me tell you, because he was up against some stuff. His eye was on the master, just like our eyes was on the master. He says, am I not an emissary? In 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an emissary? Am I not free? Have I not seen Yeshua, Messiah, our master? Are you not my work in the master? If to others I am not an emissary, I certainly am to you. For you are the seal of my office of the emissary in the master. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a sister, a wife, as do also other emissaries and the brothers of the master and Kepha? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Verse 7 says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not feed on the milk of the flock? Do I say this as a man, or does not the Torah say the same too? For it has been written in the Torah of Moshe, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Deuteronomy 25:4. Is it about the oxen Elohim is concerned? Or does he say it is because of us all? For this was written because of us, that he who plows shall plow in expectation, and the thresher in expectation of sharing. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap good materials from you? Look at all these questions that he's asking. If others share authority over you, should not rather we? But we have not used this authority, but we have put up with all, lest we hinder the good news of Messiah. Do you not know that those serving the set-apart place eat from the set-apart place, and those attending at the slaughter place have their share of the offerings of the set-apart place? So also the Master instituted that those announcing the good news should live from the good news. But if I have used none of these, nor have I written this, that I should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting empty. Now I'm going to read all this. I'm going to come back and explain it to you exactly what he's saying here. For if I bring the good news, it is no boasting for me. For necessity is laid on me, and it is woe to me if I do not bring the good news. For if I do this voluntarily to have a reward, but if not voluntarily, I'm entrusted with a management. What then is my reward? That in bringing the good news, I should offer the good news of Messiah without cost, so as not to abuse my authority in the good news. For though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all in order to win more. And to the Yehudim, I became a Yehudi, that I might win Yehudim. To those who are under Torah, as under Torah, as to win those who are under Torah. Now that sounds a little confusing. To those without Torah, as without Torah, not being without Torah toward Elohim, but under Torah of Messiah, so as to win those who are without Torah. To the weak, I became as weak, so as to win the weak. To all men, I have become all, so as to save some by all means. And I do this because of the good news, so as to become a fellow partaker with it. Do you not know that those who run in a race indeed all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way as to obtain it. And everyone who competes controls himself in every way. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. Therefore I run accordingly, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I treat my body severely and make it my slave, lest having proclaimed to others, I myself might be rejected. That was the key verse, because in King James points it out right here. But I keep under hupopiazo, my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All what I'm teaching here, I don't want it to go unnoticed. Not having any effect. So let's see what he was talking about. Believers should be willing to surrender their personal rights and freedom to help others learn about Yeshua Messiah. The Apostle Paul uses his own life as an example to explain how Christian believers should live. He breaks this main idea into four key parts. And I thought this was very, very helpful. He said in verse 1 through 14, it's the right to minister, right to support. Shaul says that people who work in the ministry have the right to be paid for their labor. And he's correct. Fair example, he compares this to a soldier, farmers, and shepherds who earn a living from their work. Yah's rule in the right to minister, he says, in the Torah, it says that a working ox should not be muzzled when treading grain. Verse 15 through 18, Shaul's choice to give up his right. Preach for free. Shaul did not take money from the Corinthian church. No barriers. He gave up this right so money would never block anyone from hearing the gospel or good news. And you know, that goes on today. Because we just got warned, don't let the money come in to bribe you and blind you. I don't know if we have that problem here. I don't know. We're just going to preach for free. That makes sense to me. If not, we're in debt, I tell you. A deep calling. Shaul felt a heavy duty to preach, saying, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel or the good news." And I was, as I was going through that yesterday, I was reading over this, and you know, woe to me if I don't come up here and be a student of the word to teach and do what I'm supposed to do as my calling. So this is why the reason for all the breaking down. And you know, the teaching sometimes it may seem a little boring, but it, trust me, it's for our benefit. All things to all people, 19 through 23, total freedom. He was free from human rule, but made himself a servant to everyone. Adapting to others. He lived like a Jewish person around Jews and like a weak person around the weak. The goal is he wanted to adapt so he could by all means save some people. And I think he done his job very well. The athlete's discipline. Running a race. Shaul compares the Christian believer life to a sports race. Temporary versus eternal. Athletes train hard for a prize that fades. But Christian believers train for a prize that lasts forever. Amen. And we know this. Football season has started. And they all compete. And then before you know it, they look. All you know, all that's failed. That's all fool's gold. All that's going to fail. All that's going to pass. But this is what they compete for. Because everybody wants to be the champion. They want to be the winner. But it doesn't last forever. This here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he says his word will remain forever. Strict control. This is the last one. Shaul trained his body and controlled his desires so that he would not fail in the end. Because why? He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. All these things Shaul was up against. And what are we today to get a free pass? That's crazy thinking. In Isaiah 41:8, it says, "But you, Yisrael, are my servant, Yaakov, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham who love me." That's you and I today. Verse 9, it said, "Whom I have strengthened from the ends of the earth and called from the furthest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Do not fear." This is what the master said. This is what a judge says. "Do not fear." Why? Look at verse 10. "For I am with you." Wow, that's comforting words. "Do not look around." We see Moshe in chapter 2, what he did, he looked around. What the master says right here, "Do not look around, for I am your Elohim." There's no one else. "I shall fortify you. I shall also help you. I shall also uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." Hallelujah. In Matthew 28:18, Yeshua came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This is our master. But I'm going to tell you, this Isaiah really, really ministered when he says, "Do not fear." Because why? Fear is an enemy. He says, "For I'm with you." We heard that statement before. "I'm with you." He told Abraham, "Don't be afraid to go out there. I'm with you. Yaakov, I'm with you." And what he tells us today, "I'm with you." Yeah. We got to trust in him. We got to believe in him. Then we got to trust and believe in the one whom he sent. But that's where salvation comes from. In Acts 17:19, it says, "Now then, since we are the offspring of Elohim," we're what? We're his offspring. I love that. "We should not think that Elohim is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by the skill and the thought of a man. Truly then, having overlooked these times of ignorance," I'm so glad he did that for me, "Elohim now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because," verse 31, "he has set a day." There's a kairos moment coming. "He has set a day on which he is going to judge the world, krino, in righteousness by a man who he has appointed." Who? I just read it to you in Matthew. "Having given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead." That's our master that's coming. He's coming to do what? judge the world. Because why? All authority has been given to him. And he's going to make righteous, right judgment. Now this, as I was going through this verse 31, when he said he had set a day, there's a day coming. How do you know that was a song? By a man in 1886, a great day coming, Will L. Thompson. Any of y'all remember that song? Any elderly remember that song? Maybe we can... That's why I like my elderly here. I really love them. Y'all ready? I'm going to get the lyrics. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? And he hit the refrain. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Old school foundation. Some of us youngsters, we probably don't know, but I was raised on this. I was raised with a lot of elderly folk, as you can tell. But I'm going to tell you, this was foundational stuff. This is right here in the Word, because righteous, are we ready? I'm going to tell you, because we're going to stand before our Master when He returns. And is He going to find faith in you and I? Oh, I got a few. That's in chapter 3. Will he find faith? So I hope you all enjoy that song. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. In the sight of Elohim and the Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall judge, Krino, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his reign, I earnestly charge you. What is the charge? Proclaim the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Convict, warn, appeal with all patience and teaching. Amen. This is what I'm doing here tonight. This is what I'm telling you. The judge. This, and by the way, this was that one verse. And there's still a few more that I cut off. But I want to point that out in chapter 2 of verse 14. Man, it meant so much. Because who made you a judge? That's the question over there. How do you know? Let me tell you. He, Moshe, after that point, after that one encounter, when we get to chapter 3. Now I'm going to go to chapter 3. But I just wanted to point that out so you see that, because I hated to bypass that and not have it. All right, so moving on. I hope you all enjoyed that one little part there in chapter 2. And there was still some more stuff I looked at, but because we're moving along, I don't want to drag it out too long. Okay, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, 40 years of Moshe's life has passed, and now he's around 80 years of age. And Yah is about to use him mightily. In this chapter, Yehovah is about to reveal his name to all the world to know. Not just Moshe, it was for all the world to know. And Elohim said in 3:14 to Moshe, I am that which I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Aye, Asher, Aye. It's H-1961. The word is Hayah. A primitive root compared to H-1933, it means to exist. That is, be or become, come to pass. How do you know he always was? This is what he's talking about, is Hayah. This Hayah, it's going to talk about, right here in the ancient Hebrew, about the hey, it's hey, hey. Hey, hey is what? The middle man with his hands up, giving praise, taking a double breath, because he's that amazing. He's that great. It represents, look at him with a great side. You remember that song again? And that day comes, you don't know if you're able to speak at all. You can only imagine. They made that song, and only imagine. Are you going to be able to speak? Are we going to be so amazed, our hands, to give him praise? Are we ready for that? The returning of our master that we've been waiting so long. This is what this double, it points out double hate. Taking a breath, looking a great sigh with his hand raised and taking a long breath. Can you imagine that day? Looking at a great sigh with both hands raised. Then it goes down. It's compatible with the M and the V. They add the U in there. To exist or have breath. That which exists has breath. In Hebrew, thought the breath is the character of someone or something. We see this. We can't even, in our English, I don't know if we have anything in English. This is the best we have. The ancient Hebrew points us to that direction, to Haya, toward his name. It's first mentioned in Genesis 1:2. And the earth came to be. And the earth came to be. You know how the earth came to be? Because Haya, the breath, the character, he was there. He was in it the whole time. That's why he pointed out. It was formless. It came to be or was, the King James uses the word was, formless and empty. There was nothing, but he was there. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. It also was in 2:11. This is another thing I wanted to point out. I missed it. I apologize because I was too busy looking at the burden when I did that my last teaching here. But if you go back to Exodus 2:11, and in those days it came to be when Moshe was grown. Now that's time. We're dealing with time here because we read English and we see it came, but it points to the word Hayah, that it came to be. That he went out of his brother and looked at their burdens, and he saw a Mishrai striking the Hebrew as one of his brothers. In Isaiah 52:1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O my old Sion. Put on your garments of splendor, O Yerushalayim, the set-apart city, for no more do the uncircumcised and the unclean come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Yerushalayim. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Sion. For thus says Jehovah, you have been sold for naught, and you were redeemed not with silver. For thus says the Master Jehovah, at first my people went down to Mizraim to sojourn there, and Asher oppressed them without cause. And now what have I here, declares Jehovah, that my people are taken away for naught? Those who rule over them make them wail, declares Jehovah, and my name is despised." That's one thing we don't want to do, despise his name. All is despised all day continually. Let me finish read that. All day continually. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore my people shall know my name in that day, for I am the one who is speaking. See, it is I." It's not only here, back with Moshe, we have this encounter with Isaiah. It's writing about his name. In English, we see time as present. But Yahweh is not subject to time as we are. The creator of time is present at all times. And we know that from Scripture that we need to match his timing, and sometimes we are instructed to wait. Now I didn't notice that wait y'all were talking about on Wednesday. I got filled in. But in Isaiah, so I already had these notes in. I'm so glad that y'all got me on the same page with y'all. But those, Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on Jehovah renew their strength. They rise up the wings like eagles. They run and are not weary. They walk and do not faint. This wait is kavah. I think y'all had this. To bind together, perhaps by twisting. It's H1960. To wait, hope for look. It means in the ancient Hebrew to be bound together. Wait, to be held back by being bound. Let me tell you, sometimes that Yah puts restraint. Look, there's nothing we can do. We have to wait upon him, and we have to be patient. In Psalms 27:13, it says, "What if I had not believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living?" Verse 14 says, "Wait on Jehovah, be strong, and let him strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Jehovah." Kavah. But in Lamentations, I'm going to show you something there. Now, waiting, it can be different at times. Because we have different Hebrew words. English gives you wait, just one word. That's what I love about the Hebrew. It teaches you stuff. You learn more about His word, about His character. In Lamentations 3:24, it says, Jehovah is my portion, says my being. Therefore, I wait or hope for Him. Yakal. Yakal is H3176, the primitive root, to wait, by implication, to be patient. Hope, cause to have, make to, hope be pain. Stay, tarry, trust, wait. That's the waiting part that we have trouble with. I'm just saying. It's the resh and the hate and the het for this word. It combined is mean outside man. An outside man in the desert becomes pale and hot. But then nobody wants to wait in the hot sun. But sometimes y'all have you there. Yeah, we'll be like Jonah. Y'all there in the heat, y'all provide you with shade, and you're mad because you're going to want to eat the shade. I'm saying this all connects. In Lamentations 3:25, it says, Yehovah is good to those waiting for Him, to the being who seeks Him. Verse 26, it is good both to wait and to be silent. For the deliverance of Yehovah, this Yakil. 3:175, expect. Of course, it goes to outside man. And H1748 is also the silent. It's be dumb, silent, quietly wait. Wait quietly for Him sometime. Dumam. It's the masculine noun, so don't think it's feminine because you're quiet. It's very masculine. In silence. See the above definition. The mem and the dalet in ancient Hebrew, the moving back and forth from water or flowing of blood. Waiting is a time period that as humans we must learn in that moment of time. It's the waiting that we have issues with, that we have trouble with, because we start waiting, we get scratchy, we get nervous. What's happening? Why y'all ain't moving? The time is getting close. We have trouble. And we start panicking. This is what he said, don't panic. He's telling us that. So I wrote these four things down. As the moment of time, we must learn the moment of time. What are we doing while we're waiting? What are we learning? Who is in control? And the most obvious question, why? We have the four questions right here. Some things we can't answer. Yeah, the only answer I have is Kairos. It's His time. It's His moment. In Genesis 15:3, and He said to Abram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Why? Why, y'all? He could have did it in just a few days. But 400 years? See, in the process of waiting? Why? But a nation whom they serve, I shall am going to judge, and afterward let them come out with great possession. Now in Hebrews, and that's a big jump, in belief, 11:13, in belief all these died. This is going to happen sometime in the waiting. We're going to lose people. Not having received the promises, but seeing them from a far distance, but you know they're out there because y'all promised it to you. Whether you see it or whether it doesn't matter. Welcome and embrace them and confess that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And we're just passing through, but we're on His time. That's what we gotta get out this. We gotta get out this Chronos time. I know we're in it, but we gotta think Kairos. Our timing, our thinking has to be different. In John 1:45, I know it's a lot of scripture tonight, but when you expect me, you don't speak for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him who Moshe wrote of in the Torah and the prophet Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Yosef. And Nathanael said to him, is it possible for any good matter to come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. This time frame that we're talking, that he's mentioned about here, it's probably around, give or take, 1400 174 years before the master came from Moshe wrote the Torah. You got to go Google. I got to trust Google that what they give me is the right answer. But give or take, because it goes to 480. So under 1,500 years. That's a long time to be waiting for the master to come. They said, we found him. So how long he's been going up till now? I don't know, but I can't wait for his returning. The woman said to him in John 4:25, I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called anointed. And when that one comes, he shall announce to us all. More. Here we go. And Moshe was shepherding the flock, 3:1. Of Yitro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock back to the wilderness, to the back of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And the messenger of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked and saw the bush burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. There's a lot of stuff we covered last week. This Horeb is the desert mountain, because it's going to be known as Mount Sinai, just another name. Moloch is the angel. And it's the kaf and the lam in the ancient Hebrew. The staff and the palm. You know this. I noticed. And Moshe turned aside. Here we go, verse 3. Let me turn aside now and see this great sight. Why does the bush does not burn? I mean, we've seen this language in Exodus 2:12. When he turned this way, Moshe was a looker. He wanted to check stuff out. And you know, look, just when you think nobody's looking, let me tell you, somebody's always watching. So he turned this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he struck the Mishraim and hit him in the sand. So what he's doing right here, he turned aside to go see. Boy, oh boy. And then I got stuff in here, but I don't have it all together. So I'm going to hit the pause button right there. I hope I gave you all enough tonight to look at. Just like in chapter 2, in verse 3, well, let me finish it. Verse 3 and 4. And Yahweh saw that he turned aside. I kind of was digging into that. To see that, and Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. Because they mentioned it twice, he turned aside. Just like in chapter 2, when you think no one is watching, for the first time in Moshe's life, this is an encounter that will change him forever. Because the first time when he turned aside, he's looking around. He don't know Yehovah yet. But once he has this encounter, man, let me tell you, his life is going to take off big time. So anyway, I hope I didn't bore y'all too much with all these Hebrew and Greek, and I can't help it. I'm sorry. I just... But the more, look, you never can have too much information. Because why? Preaching moves you, but teaching informs you. So take what we have tonight, chew on it, go back and look at it. But, you know, it's just, man, it's just, his word is broad. But is he going to, is the righteous judge, when he returns, are we prepared? Are we ready for his return? For one of the greatest event in history that's ever going to happen on this planet. When our master returns, he's going to judge this world right. And he's going to need you and I. He wants you and I to be with him. And anyway, Shabbat Shalom.